Thank you, worship team. This series appealed to me because as I was thinking about where we're at in our culture these days, and of course it's not going to go on, today I won't be as politically motivated as I was last week. Not that that's wrong or unbiblical, because it isn't. It's part of our lives. However, there is a point when we need to speak above the culture. We need to speak above the politicians, and I need to speak above the scholar as the priest. And at some point, we have to put the standard higher than what the culture is asking for, because they're not asking for a very high standard. At some point, we have to say, who is the final authority for faith and practice? And I think the theologian is at that place, in particular, the priest. Why? As you look at the Old Testament, and the Levites were those that practiced the temple, and it was the priests that were of those orders. They were of the highest in terms of education and knowing of God. That doesn't mean that we're closer to God than anyone else at all. It just means that we are in a special place to have, in a sense, the curse of having to preach at times what we fail to live up to. And that's a curse. On the one hand, because how can I tell you that you should live this way when at times I fail just as much? I have just as much dirty laundry as you have. I have skeletons in the closet like you have. I have problems and selfishness and desires like you have. And yet I'm the one that has to stand here and make the decisions as far as what to preach and to look at and all these things. And I have to say what the scripture says. Hopefully what I'm saying is what the Bible says. It's a burden. It's not a burden one should wish to have. And Paul says there in verse 2, in other words, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And I think ultimately we all ask ourselves that question, because ultimately we all fail. Yes, it's true, we have victories. What I want you to think of this morning is, remember Harry Houdini? Remember his big trick? What was it, back in the early 20s, 30s, something like that? Where they'd hang him upside down in a straitjacket and put him in the river in a big crane because it was outdoors. Later on, it went to a box that had filled with water. And he was locked in it with a straitjacket. And he'd wiggle and worm his way out of it or somehow, or he'd, you know, the great Oz would have the curtain there and he'd jump out at the bend, and ta-da. That's what sin is like in our lives. It's like being bound in a straitjacket. The only thing is you're not going to get out of it. Because we have natural cravings and natural desires that are intricately woven into our humanity. At one time, they were not corrupt. Those natural desires and those desires of, we now call them per se, of the flesh, some of them actually are godly and they're good. But others are of the sinful nature. But there were times when all of those qualities of our morality, our humanity, were not corrupt. But now we have the fall of Adam and a corruptibility. Our natures are corrupt. Yet, we find as we read Romans 6 and 7, and I'll leave that to your Bible study this week, 6, 7, and 8, that we are left and found with ourselves with a condition of where we want to please God, but we find at times we want to please ourselves more. And I think that's an accurate way to say it. Who of us is standing in line at the sin terminal trying to get in? Who of us are waiting at the train depot to get on the boxcar of sin? Probably none. At least those of us that call ourselves Christians. But we do have natural proclivities, desires, that are wicked. And just saying no, as much as the Reagans wanted to say that in the 80s, it's not that simple. Sometimes we justify ourselves. We find ourselves in an unwinnable battle, bound by the law, completely broken at the altar of the law, not able to live up to the standard that God has set for us. At least I have found that I certainly cannot live up to that standard. Well, then how would we answer and say, God, why do you do me like that? Why would you hold us to a standard that you know we can't possibly live up to? And even if we did, there will come a time in the chronology of our life when we will utterly fail at keeping the law. And Paul said, if you break the law in one point, you have broken the entire law. So what then? It's exactly what Paul says in verse of chapter 6, in verse 1. He says, well then, I say what then? What then? He says, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also may live new lives. Notice that he didn't say, you would think that he would have said, and just as Christ Jesus, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so will you. But that isn't what he says. Now, he does say that elsewhere, essentially. But what he says is, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. There's a hint. Since, verse 5, we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. There's been a reckoning. And so now we slide the scale, because here we have it. We're talking our spiritual and our moral foundations. We're not talking about the flesh, because the flesh has already been killed. We're talking about a new direction, a new compass, a new order in our lives. Truly, a new order. I can recall, because, you know, when I first came to know Jesus, I was about 12 years old, but I didn't live for him. I didn't even know what that meant. My understanding of God was carnal at best. Carnal means fleshly. But carnal only applies to Christians. Carnal does not apply to non-believers. In fact, nothing applies to non-believers at all. So don't try to hold them to the standard that you hold in your life when you know they can't. Expect them to be wicked. Expect them to be corrupt. Expect them to make bad decisions. Expect them to fall. Why? They have no choice. Why? Because sin is their master. Their heart desire is to please themselves, just as it was once with us. And so when I was 12, I came to know Jesus. He was my Lord and Savior, but I'm not too certain about the Lord part. He certainly was my Savior. And yes, Jesus is our Lord, of course. What I mean is that he wasn't necessarily the Lord of my life. I didn't live for him. I didn't live as the Holy Spirit being my guide. And it was out of ignorance, not of disobedience. When I was about 19 years old, I discovered in myself that it was disobedience. That I was disobeying God. But there was something else that happened to you. And that is that my purpose for living changed. My desire to please self changed. I no longer wanted to live just to please myself. I now wanted to live to please God too. Notice the difference? So yeah, there still was the proclivity, the bend toward pleasing self. But now there was this new thing that happened, and that was a desire to please God. And that's the Spirit in us. Proof of regeneration. Because before salvation, do you think that people have a desire to please God? That's the change that Paul's talking about in chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's the inner man that has changed. The inner person, the inner woman that's changed. While our flesh may still be corrupt, because it is, our inner desire is to please God. Our bent is different. Our compass, our moral compass is different. Because we have God in our lives. And we know when we're not pleasing God with our life. Whereas we once didn't know that. And now we know it. And so don't you realize in 16 that you become the slave of whatever you choose? There was no options before, gang. Do you understand? Before salvation, there was no option. You were a slave to sin. Period. But now we have the ability to say no to self. Because we have become slaves to righteousness. Now I'm going to summarize a very difficult passage in about 30 seconds. And that is, we have now the bent, as believers, to please the Lord. And that is why we are slaves of righteousness. We want to get it right. We want to get it figured out. Most of the time, when we get over our sassiness and get over our being mad about something and mad at God and get on with the life and whatnot, we really do want to be getting it right with God. We want to act rightly. That's what Paul means to be a slave to righteousness. In other words, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to right living. Now the choice is truly yours. That's what Jesus' death provides. His burial, his resurrection. And the power to tell the old person, get out. So does the thought of being bound make you panic a little? What if you couldn't escape and were in a life-threatening situation? That's the way that sin has mastery over us. We're in a car burning to the ground and we can't get out. We're in a straitjacket dipped in a pool of water and we can't get out of the straitjacket. We have no way to get out. We can't wiggle our way out. We have to be set free. We have to be released from the shackles. We have to have the locks unlocked. We have to have death and sin conquered by Jesus Christ. That's what we have to have. In John 8, we were reading last week, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Interesting, though, he says, a slave is not a member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. Why would he say that? Why didn't he just leave it at, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin? Yeah, we get that. So Jesus, give us the answer. But why would he say about the family? What does that mean? Did you know that you have all the blessings, power, and authority of your father? Did you know that? As a son, as a daughter, you have all the power and authority of your father. You have a signet ring. You have a robe. You have an identity in Christ. And that means something. You're not a slave. You're part of a family. The family of God. You're not a slave, bound as slaves are. And of course, last week we read 14:6, John 14:6, the truth will set you free. The freedom Jesus spoke of was spiritual freedom from sin and its effects. That's the crux. And that's where we take our theology and we move it into the pews. Because this high-minded theology means nothing if it doesn't impact the way that you live your life. So where does this victory that Paul talks about in chapter 7 and 8 truly come from? Well, here's the key. Here's a little insight. The Jews, in their response in 6, indicate that they're thinking of political freedom. Slavery to the Romans. To Nebuchadnezzar and his host before. And before and before and before in the Old Testament. Whoever they were enslaved to. But did you know that when Israel, this is telling, when Israel was ever enslaved, whenever they were in bondage, it's metaphoric for us. What caused Israel to go into bondage? What caused Israel to be conquered by their enemies? What caused Israel to be enslaved by those around them? It was sin. Disobedience to God. Remember? Over and again, they wouldn't listen. They had hard hearts. They put leaders before them that would tickle their ears. And every time they refused to obey God, he would enslave them. Isn't that telling? That's the power of sin in our lives. It enslaves us. So in essence, there is the dark side, obviously, meaning the enemy and his host, right? But there's also the part of it that we are part of that equation. We have natural desires that Paul calls them. We have sinful, wicked desires, and we refuse to obey God at times. And we fulfill those natural desires. Galatians 5 talks about those natural cravings that we have. And we won't submit to God. And the consequence is slavery. True slavery. And then, therefore, we're not acting like we're part of the family. Because we're putting ourselves as slaves again. Why would we do that? So here's the crux. Sin cannot be broken by moral philosophy or self-discipline. It can't be. You know it. And if you didn't know it, now you do, because I'm telling you. It cannot be broken by high-mindedness or self-discipline. Look, you guys have seen me live. I'm not this shining, armorous example of someone who physically is a masterpiece. But you saw me for 10 years or so maintain the way I look pretty much because I had to. Military. Nobody can talk to me about discipline. And I don't say that arrogantly, but it's like having a conversation with people that talk about how they've lived in abject poverty. Don't talk to me about poverty. I've known poverty 100 people times 10. Don't talk to me about poverty. I know all about poverty. Don't talk to me about self-discipline. I was a United States soldier in the Army. I know what it means to be self-disciplined. If I had to hang by my fingernails from the windowsill for a month, I could do it. I ate a restricted diet for 14 years. I know what it takes to be disciplined. Don't talk to me about discipline. And I'm telling you as your priest, as your pastor, that you cannot conquer sin by self-discipline. You cannot do it. You will fail just as I have failed. It has to be broken supernaturally. Something has to happen inside of you that changes your desires. And even then, you're going to make mistakes and fail. The point is that God doesn't see you as a sinner. God doesn't see you as corrupted. God sees you as a son or a daughter. God sees you as justified. God sees you as being glorified. God sees you as being sanctified. You're going to stand before him in that day, and he's going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you can know that with assurance. You know why? Because Jesus met the standard. Jesus met the standard. He made it. He did it for you. And applied it to your account. That's called imputed. I won't say that God thinks that you're sinless. We wouldn't be crass. But we would say, no, he knows full well who you are. And he knows full well the condition you're in. And because of Christ, he overlooks it. Blessed is the man whose sins God won't remember. It has to be supernatural. And whenever you try to obey God in the power of your flesh, you will fail. Now, you're free from your slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living. In other words, you have a desire to get it right like you've never had before. You want to please God with every bit of energy in you like never before. Yeah, you still have some of that muck in there, but most of the time you want to please God. That's the difference. That's spiritual. And when you say no to self and you say no, with God's help, I'm not going to do this for that moment, for that second, in that time, God will give you the power to say no. It's supernatural. A theologian cannot explain it because it's supernatural. If it was natural, we could explain it, but it's supernatural. You get the power when you say no and not before, because you have to choose to please God. You have to choose to please God. And when you choose, then comes the power to obey. You understand? Jesus went to the garden and he said, "Not my will be done, but yours, Father. If this cup can pass," no, it cannot. You have to do it. Okay, Jesus submitted, and then what happened? He was empowered by the angel right in the garden. After he said he would go. So in essence, we become a slave to whatever we obey. And whatever you submit to is your master. You see, in verse 10 it says, when he died, when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Just like you do. So, you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So, and oh boy, here's the good news. You see, don't let sin control the way you live. Before, you didn't have an option. Before you knew Christ, you didn't have an option. You let sin control the way you live your life on purpose, because that's the only way you could live your lives. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us, changing our mind, changing our direction. So don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to your sinful desires. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, here's the answer. Give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So you must surrender and depend upon Him to help you. What a change. What a new way of living. It takes our entire lives to figure this out. We can't get it done in one day. How do you let God do that? Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. There it is. The old way of living is canceled. What comes natural is canceled. We don't live like that anymore as Christians. The old way is out. We don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to be living as slaves. The King came to set us free. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. In other words, your sins are wiped out. They are overridden. Children of grace. So how should we treat one another? As children of the law? Or of children of grace? We hold people to a higher standard than God does. And we treat them as if they're devils. Well then, verse 15, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. That's not the point. That's what he's saying. Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You see, before we didn't have a choice. Now we have a choice. As believers, we have a choice. The law has been broken. However, we all know that we still sin, so what's the solution? Well, I already preached this, so let's get through these slides and hurry up. There. Oh, and you know, there's no mistake about what sin is there? We know what it is. We know what sins are. They're expressly told to us in Scripture what they are. And outside of that, legalism, churchism, falsity, nonsense. If it's not forbidden in Scripture, then that there's no law against it. Like eating pork. If you feel like you shouldn't put pork in your body, then don't eat it. But don't say, I can't eat it. Because I want some neck bones and pork chops and, you know, ribs and whatnot. But if you don't eat pork, I won't invite you over to dinner and have a pork shoulder. You live under the freedom of God's grace. So no longer a slave to sin, and there's no longer a lifestyle of sin that you are bound by because of Adam. Jesus broke that curse. Jesus has broken that curse. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. and we are baptized, lowered in the grave with Jesus, raised up again as a symbol of what baptism is, and we are raised into the family of God because of God's glorious grace. And now God doesn't see us as broken sinners. Do you understand? Do you understand that God does not see you as broken sinners? He sees you as heirs, children of his and his family that are not slaves, that have a signet ring and a robe and are children of the Most High. We got to get out of the mindset. We got to get out of the spiritual corruption and get into and live like our new family lives. God's family. It's a total change. And we can't get people on a racetrack and say, okay, he's, you know, the other day we were at the store. Where were we at, Darcy? And they had the duck race. Oh, we were at the Bar and Grill. And they had a duck race. And whoever the duck is, we can't measure our spirituality as a duck race. Well, you know, I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I should see you being at 20. You should be right there. Stop. You're already wrong. Knock it off. In fact, just because you think that, I'm going to demote you back to day one. That's what Paul said, in a sense, didn't he? He said, I got to feed you milk again? You know the truths, and you're still not ready for this meat? That's what he said. We don't know how long it's going to take for us to get things figured out. Hopefully, by the time we get to glory, we will. Don't be so hard on yourselves. That's of the devil. He doesn't want you to win. He doesn't want you to conquer the flesh. He wants you to be enslaved. That's what he wants. Because then you're powerless. You can't speak to others with any kind of truth in your life because you feel inwardly that you're not capable. But you are capable. You're children of the King. So because Christ did the work for us, because we are his propitiation, because that glorious death, burial, and resurrection was an accepted sacrifice, we can now live new lives. We need to figure out what that looks like. And we need to have time to figure out what that looks like. And all the while, we need to be graceful with one another. That's what we need. We're going to mess up. We're going to get it wrong. Just take a look at yourself. Take a look at the kids. You know, I remember when Addie was little, I said, now no more cookies. Okay, Daddy. No more cookies. Okay, Daddy. She's reaching for the cookie jar. No more cookies. Okay, Daddy. No more. No more cookies. Okay. And she took cookie. Looking at me the whole time saying, okay, okay. And I'm telling her no. Do we have to be trained? Yeah, we do. We have to be trained. So we become slaves to righteous living because the inward person is changed. We desire to please God. That's the change. That's literally the change. We have a desire to please God more than we ever have, and we're going to work and, you know, do what we need to do to try to get it figured out, and we will. Jesus did the work for us, but when we choose to live rightly, God empowers. That's what happens. In other words, we are slaves of righteousness. How? Because in your heart and soul, you want to please God, and this was never a consideration before salvation. This was never a consideration before salvation. Consequently, I'll have a lot more to say about this next week.